church this morning. Amen. Let's stand together. This is 675 in your hymn book. What would we do without Calvary this morning? Amen.
Well, years I spent in vanity and pride. Yeah.
man. What would we do without Calvary? If it wasn't for him, I don't know where I'd be. Don't really like to think about it. But this morning we've gathered together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Not some false doctrine brought by some man or some false feller or gal or whatever you want to say, but by one that was proven to be a vindicated prophet of God. One that they left no doubt. I should say God left no doubt of who he had chosen to reveal his word to his bride of this last day. And how blessed we are to be among those that believe it. But I have news for you. It's not just a matter of believing it. It's also living it. Because even the devil believes it. But I think I can guarantee you scripturally that he's not going to make it. Nor any of his friends. So we're so thankful, though, to be gathered together this morning in the house of the Lord. Want to welcome our visitors. Don't know all of your names, but we certainly do welcome you and trust you'll just enter right into the Spirit of God and make yourself at home. If you want to shout, shout. If you want to speak in tongues, speak. If you want to run the floor, run the floor. If you want to dance, if that's what, as long as it's the Lord, go right ahead and make yourself at home in the Spirit of God. But we're here for the main thing we're here for. Is to hear the word. Yeah. Brother Branham called it a house of prayer. He called it a house of correction. He had a lot of names for it. But remember, it's just a building. The real house is right here. So when he dwells in you, everything's all right. All right, let's go to prayer at this time. We have a few. First, of course, I know we all miss the pastor. He's not standing up here this morning. But Brother Nathan's in Missouri. I always call it Missouri. But nonetheless, he's at Brother Bill Ivey's, another fine brother that believes this message, and he's there speaking at Brother Ivey's church today. So we want to remember the pastor in prayer, and not only that, he'll be coming home tomorrow for traveling mercy and grace. We have our dear brother and friend, Brother Mike Eplin. Brother Mike attends the Branham Tabernacle and has for years, and I know he's been a trustee. I can't remember if he was a deacon at one time. I think he was, and then he's been trustee. Real fine man. Believe me, when I say, I don't say that just lightly. He is a good brother. He's a good friend to me. I really love him. But Brother Mike was diagnosed with cancer. We announced, I think Brother Nathan announced it last week, but the test came back positive. But like we said, we read his testimony on Facebook, which was amazing. But you know, we know a God that's stronger than any devil. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And I was talking to the Lord on the way this morning to church. Don't mean to keep you standing too long, but think, you know, a cancer is no more than a headache to God. Doesn't mean any more. I stand before you as one raised from the dead. If God can do that, he can heal cancer. If I could ask how many have been healed, probably every one of you would raise your hands, whether it's been a backache, a footache, an arm ache, a finger ache, a headache, an eye ache, or whatever it is. But I've seen God open blind eyes. I've seen God restore visions. I've seen God raise the dead. I've seen God heal headaches. I've seen God heal so many different things. We have several standing right here in the church that's one way or another been healed by God. So what is a cancer? It's just another spirit. What's a headache? A spirit. What's a backache? A spirit that got in your muscles. So all these things are just simply of the evil one, our adversary, Satan, and his spirits that go around, and God can heal them. So we don't have to be afraid. Remember, Brother Man put the book out, or why do you fear, or do you fear cancer? There's no need to fear it. And then on the other hand, even if Brother Mike would happen to go home, do you know where he's going to go? Of course, I don't want him to go now. Don't get me wrong. I'm sure he's like all of us. We all want to be here, but I don't want to be here a minute longer than God wants me to be here. So he's given me almost another 16 years, and I've tried to serve him faithfully in that 16, made a lot of mistakes, but he forgives those. But I'm not looking for Brother Mike Eplin to go home. I'm looking for Brother Mike Eplin to be healed and be able to stand and give God the glory. Amen. Cancer is nothing to God, but we have to believe it, and he has to believe it, and I know he does. All right, so let's remember Brother Nathan, Brother Eplin. Let's remember we have a visitor, Brother David, Nicosia. Did I get that one right, brother? Okay. He's a minister, and he's here visiting. Their daughters went to camp, But he's going to be going to India, so we want to remember the brother in prayers. He travels to India to minister the word of God to the people over there. And then we have a request from Brother Mora, a lady that he knows up in Otisco. Her name is Diana Stoner. Couldn't quite make it out. She has cancer also. Very advanced stages, so let's remember this lady in prayer. We don't know her, but God knows her. So how many of you have something on your heart you'd like to make known to the Lord? He knows every hand and every heart and what's behind it. All right, let's bow our heads as we go to prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we approach the throne of mercy, for Lord, we are your children, but we're also needy. We know this old body wears out and it wears down and it gets sick and it gets hurt. But thinking of the scripture on the way to service this morning, that I am the Lord thy God that heals all thy diseases. Oh Lord, as we pray for these requests that I've spoken, this lady up in Otisco, Indiana, with this terrible thing called cancer, and our dear friend and Brother Eplin, has cancer. But Father, as I've said, they're nothing to you. So Lord, we ask you to come on the scene and heal your children. For your glory, Lord, not for mine, not for ours, but for yours. That Brother Mike and this other woman can stand and say, Almighty God, healed me. We know God works through medicine and through doctors and so forth. But Lord, you're the one that has to make it all work. So Lord, come on the scene for them. We ask you to be with the pastor as he's out of town. Anoint him and use him greatly to help the people there in Missouri, Brother Ivy's. Be with him on the way home. And then Lord, as our brother David goes to India, when he leaves here, wherever he's traveling to, may you give him traveling mercy and grace. And Lord, may you use him in a mighty way. May he preach this word in power and in demonstration also to show the people that you truly are, Hebrews 13 and 8. And Lord, may you be lifted up and may your word be lifted up and may the people see you, Lord, in what is preached and how it's preached. And then every hand that was lifted, Lord, you know every need, every desire, every sickness, every trial, every test, every loved one. Father, you come on the scene for them in thine own perfect way and in thy perfect time. And you answer each and every request. And we will be sure to give you the glory and the honor for it. We ask all of these things agreeing together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you would, turn to Psalms, the 7th chapter, as we read that this morning. And for those of you that are wondering, Brother Hoover is going to be preaching for us this morning, so he'll be up shortly, and just keep him in prayer that God will use him also while he's standing here and trying to break the bread of life to us and stay right on the word. All right, let's read Psalms, the 7th chapter this morning. It said, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands,
if I have rewarded evil unto them that have abused me, yea, I have delivered them that have caused my enemy.
Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah.
Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself.
So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high.
The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to my integrity that is in me.
O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins.
Yea,
God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day.
If he turn not, he will wet his sword. He hath mended his bow and made it ready.
He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors.
Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood.
He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made.
His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent evil shall come down upon his own head.
I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. God bless you. Please be seated.
At this time, we have a special from the Nicosia Sisters.
All fear removed.
At this time, we have a special from Sister Stephanie Duval and Christy Heron Bassett. Sure appreciate our specials this morning. Amen. Amen. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 45 in your hymn book. Amen.
Oh, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. I'm I'm leaning.
on that arm, without him, where would we be? Keep thinking of that every so often. Where would we be without our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because he said, all that the Father hath given me will come. In other places, he said, I'll not lose a one of them. So it's nice to know that we're safe in him. No matter what comes our way, sicknesses, trials, tests, and everything else, if we can just get this feller out of the way, this is the biggest problem every one of us have right here. And let this inside man go to him and lay it all at his feet. Every once in a while I look back and see that cross hanging over the back door and I think of it. Take all of your problems, all of your troubles, all of your trials, all of your tests, all of your sickness, and lay it at the foot of the cross. Amen. Think about that. So every time you walk out of here, every time you walk in here, if you got a problem, drop it right there. Amen. And leave it with Jesus and go right on. Amen. I have to say it the way I feel. We're privileged to have Brother Hoover with us. And he's going to speak for us this morning. So while he's preaching, you sit out there. As Brother Nathan says, pull on the gift. But I'd like to add, pray for the preacher. Amen. Sometimes we don't realize, unless you're a minister, you don't realize what it is sometimes to stand up here. I'm not preaching this morning, but I've been there too many times. And I've had times where it really gets rough sometimes. And other times it's just like honey flowing off, or maybe I should say water flowing off the duck's back, or honey flowing from the rock. It's just so nice and so easy. But other times the Lord really makes you realize you're depending on me, feller. It's not you, it's me. So lean on me and I'll take you through. So you pray for him while he's preaching. And if you have a need, ask the Lord to he don't have to show Brother Hoover. He can be talking and all of a sudden he'll say something. He'll turn around later and he says, Brother Layton, I didn't plan on saying that. Where did that come from? We don't know. It just comes. So pray for him now as he comes this morning. Are you going to sing anything before you preach? Or do I dismiss the musicians? You'll say, All right. Be seated. And by the grace of God, we have Brother Hoover with us. So God bless you, Brother Hoover. Come and deliver what's on your heart from the Lord.
Well, I wasn't nervous till I came out here and saw all of you sitting here. Now I'm nervous. Greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes. He's wonderful, isn't he?
Yes.
I just appreciate the Lord how he gives you confirmation on things, and you know you wonder, do I have the mind of the Lord? Am I in the right channel and things? And then the Lord uses the specials, and he uses Brother Layton, and he uses Brother Furman to just confirm those things, and I just appreciate him. Let's just worship him for a moment in this little song. Brother Furman reminded me of it this morning, and I just want to sing it. He's the great emancipator. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ set you free one day?
Amen.
I didn't know how bound up I was. I didn't realize those chains were really wrapped around me with that denominational spirit. And then one day I heard the word of the Lord, and yes, Jesus Christ set me free.
Amen.
Set me free to worship him. Not to put on a show, not to be seen or anything like that, but just to come into the presence of God like we are in this room. All the individuals coming together. And the pillar of fire comes down and hovers over us, and we worship in that presence. We're just going to do we'll just do the chorus, I think. E flat, of course. I'm singing
Hallelujah.
just relax and worship the Lord, okay? Praise the Lord anyway. You can be dismissed, musicians. Thank you very much. Hopefully, before too much longer, the Holy Spirit will take over and I can just get out of the way. Because I know you didn't come to hear me or see me this morning. But we're happy to be in the service of the Lord. And I'm going to do this a little bit different. Not because Brother Nathan's not here, just this is the way the Lord led me to do it, so you just bear with me. If this is not the way you think it's supposed to go, well, you can talk to Brother Nathan about it when he gets back. But we just want to deliver what God's laid up on our heart this morning. I was joking with Brother Nathan. We took a little trip up to Muncie and over to Dayton and introduced him to some minister friends that he had not had the privilege of meeting. And we were going along and I was telling him, you know, Brother Nathan, if the Lord laid a 52-part series on my heart, this is the, since I came to this church, this will be the fifth time that I've preached. So if I had a 52-part series, I'm 59, I'd be close to 70 or past by the time I got done with that series. So I'm not trying to be the pastor this morning. God's given us a wonderful pastor here, and we don't need a replacement, a substitute, an assistant, or anything like that. God's got everything set in order the way that He wants, and I just appreciate Brother Nathan. But I do want to continue on divine romance. For those of you that were here in March, I'm not going to repeat the whole thing. I do need your prayers. I've got 4 pages of notes and 8 quotes, and I'm trying to decide whether I need to take an hour per page or an hour per quote. But you just pray for me that, again, I'll get out of the way and the Holy Spirit will speak. I just want to go over a quick recap for those of you that weren't here in March or those of you that have joined us since March. We talked about divine romance, and we used a young couple here in the church who must have found out that I was going to preach this morning, so they didn't come. So I couldn't use them, so I'll have to find someone else. But anyway, we talked about how God in His divine economy causes people's paths to cross, and We don't understand how he's working in our life. Sometimes he has to tap us on the shoulder and he has to say, hey, look, see what I just did for you? See what I just delivered you from? See what I just brought you through? And so we studied this about, we used that young couple, and then we transitioned over to Isaac and Rebekah in the story of Eliezer going to find Rebekah and bringing her back as a bride for Isaac. And we found these truths, and we still want to look at those this morning. Keep this in mind as we speak this morning, or as the Holy Spirit speaks, that God is omniscient, God is omnipotent, and God is omnipresent. God has never had to back up and say, whoops, wait a minute, that didn't work. Let me try something different. His first thought was a perfect thought. And he'd never had to have another thought about it. And you and I were in that thought. Now that right there alone ought to make every one of us just shout. To know that we were in his thoughts before there was ever a world, before there was ever a moon or a star. God already had you in his thoughts. And I know that the devil tries to keep you from believing that, but it's absolutely the truth. We also found out that no word of God will ever fail. The Bible says his word will not return to him void. So when he spoke to Abraham, when Abraham was only 75, and said, you're going to have a child, and I'm going to multiply your seed exceedingly, that word went forth, and as Brother Branham said about the word of Isaiah circling the earth for 700 years, that word circled and circled and circled the earth, Abraham holding it and believing it with everything that he had in him. But that word was circling around until one day it found a lodging place in the womb of Sarah, and they had Isaac. God's word will not return void. So when he said exceedingly, he meant exceedingly. And God is not worried about anything. There is no crisis in heaven this morning. God is not sweating what President Trump or Mr. Kim over in North Korea is going to do. It hasn't even ruffled his feathers. Everything's moving right according to the way that God said he wanted it done. You and I are concerned. I'm concerned because I got a 21-year-old that's going to be on a submarine over there pretty soon. I'm concerned about what Mr. Trump might do or might not do. I'm concerned about what the dictator of North Korea might or might not do. And so I go on my knees and I begin to cry out to God and talk to him about that boy of mine. And he gives me peace and says, I've got this. It's under control. And we find that Eliezer was sent. I'm just recapping here. I'm not preaching yet. Eliezer was sent. Don't start the timer. Remember, when I take my text, you can start the timer. No. Eliezer was sent based upon a promise. Simply based upon God said, Abraham sent Eliezer to get a bride. And Rebekah said, I will go. And Eliezer found the one thing he was looking for. He was not looking for her beauty, although she had beauty. He was not looking to find out how much her daddy could pay in a dowry. He was not looking for any of those things. Brother Branham tells us he was looking for one thing. Can somebody tell me what that was? Character. And he found it. And that qualified her. That alone, character alone, qualified her to be the bride for Isaac. So now, I'll read my text this morning, or the scripture I want to start with, if you want to stand with me and turn to Genesis, the 24th chapter. And I just want to say this. I look out across this congregation this morning, and this must have been what Eliezer felt like the first time he saw Rebecca. Because based upon this word and the message that God sent through his prophet, Brother Branham, you all are exactly what Jesus Christ desires. Don't look at this part right here. As Brother Layton was explaining, don't look at this flesh, but look and see what God sees. I know some of you are going through things. I know some of you have made mistakes in your past. I'm right there. But you see, Jesus Christ is not looking at that. He's looking at one thing. He's looking at that character. And he's saying, she is the apple of my eye. She is everything I ever longed for. She's everything I desired. She is what I need. So we read in the 24th chapter of Genesis, in the 67th verse. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm depending on you this morning. I'm standing here, Lord, your Jesus, just scared to death in the flesh. Lord, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to inject my ideas or my thoughts into this. I just, Lord, get me out of the way. Heavenly Father, may the people not hear the voice of David Hoover this morning. May they hear the sweet voice of Jesus Christ, the lover of their soul, speaking to them as we minister this morning. We just yield ourselves to you wholly and fully. And we ask that you would come down now and, Lord, just honor us with your presence and speak to us, Lord. And when we go from this place, may it be, Lord, dear Jesus, that we have just had some time alone with the person that means the most to us, the person that is so precious to us, our bridegroom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, I've recapped and I've read about Isaac. Eliezer finished his job. Eliezer brings Rebecca to Isaac. Isaac and Rebecca go into Sarah's tent and they live happily ever after. The end. We can dismiss and go home. No, we can't. Because the story's not done yet. Because the promise said exceedingly. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We'll read the 11th verse. Paul, the first church age messenger, is sitting here. He's writing from a jail cell, and he's writing to the church in Corinth. And he's facing the same thing with Corinth that Brother Branham faced with the church in Laodicea. He's trying his best to get them to understand who they are and what they are in God's view, instead of dwelling so much on what they see and what they hear and what's going on in their lives. And so he says in the 11th verse, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So they're written for an example. And I looked it up in the Greek. I don't have the ability to use the iPad like Brother Nathan does, so you're just going to have to bear with me. But I looked it up in the Greek, and example means a type. All right? So they were written for a type. They were written for our admonition so that we can read about Isaac and Rebekah, and we can go, okay, I see how that relates to my life. I see how that fits and how that helps me. Because every one of us needs help. As the sister sang this morning, everybody's going through something. But who are you going through it with? All right? So these things are written for our example, for our admonition. And then in Romans the 15th chapter in the 4th verse, he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." God said, I know what's going to be going on in 2017. I know the trials, I know the tests, I know everything that they're going to be going through, and I'm going to write some things down, and I'm going to preserve it all down through the ages. No matter what Satan brings against it, no matter how Satan attacks it, I'm going to protect my word, and my word is going to be delivered to the people in Laodicea in 2017 that they might have hope and know that if Isaac and Rebekah can make it through, if Abraham and Sarah can make it through, if the Hebrew children can make it through, if Daniel can make it through, then you're going to make it through 2017. And so what do we learn? We learn that there's more to the story. Oh, we'd like to believe because we like it in our life. We would really like it in our life if we just came to Jesus, we heard about a Savior who died on Calvary, shed His blood for us, we come to Jesus, we get baptized, we repent of our sins, we get baptized, and we get filled with the Holy Ghost, and we live happily ever after, the end. That's what we all want. But that's not how it happens. That's why they're called fairy tales. Okay? That's why they're fairy tales when it says, and they lived happily ever after, the end. Because that's not how it happens. He didn't call us to a fairy tale. He didn't call us to a picnic, as Brother Branham said. He called us to a battlefield. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to encourage you. I couldn't find the quote, but Brother Branham, I was thinking about it on the way to church this morning. Brother Branham comes out to the people one day, and he says, my purpose for being here is, I'm paraphrasing because I couldn't find it exactly like this, but he says, my purpose for being here is to lift your vision or lift your sight up above your troubles and your trials to where you can see things the way God sees them. That's why he came. Because you're in a rut. We do. We live in a rut. And any of you that have been involved in the corporate world and listened to motivational speakers, you know what a rut is. A rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. You stay in that rut, you're going to die. And so often we see people living their life for Christ in a rut. You see them at Walmart. You see them at the restaurant.
Praise God, I'm a Christian and I'm going to make it, I think. You don't know the trials I've had, Brother Hoover. You don't know how rough it is.
But Jesus Christ came. He sent a prophet to lift your vision up. You couldn't see these things if God hadn't sent a prophet. I couldn't preach the things that I preach. Brother Nathan couldn't pastor the way that he pastors if God hadn't sent a prophet to lift our vision up out of Laodicea. You weren't born for Laodicea. You weren't born to live in a rut. You weren't born just to go to work and come home and go to work and come home and go to work. You were born for a reason. You were born to show forth Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world and prove that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brother Branham said, that's what I want my ministry to stand for, is that I prove to this world that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he did it. Now, was it just for him? If that's the case, if he only came to prove it and say, look, I did it, and that was it, just all, you know, when the prophet was gone, that was it, then what are you doing sitting here in a church pew this morning? What are you doing with tapes and books in your home? What are you doing with a message license plate on the front of your car? if that's all it's for. But he was the first fruits. This isn't in the notes. I don't know who's pulling this, but it's not in the notes. You just pray for me. I'll have to find them again in a minute and find out where my place is. But he was the first fruit to prove it could be done. In the midst of Laodicea, in the darkest age that there ever was, there could be an overcoming life. Not for us to put him up on a pedestal and say, look, 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 somebody did it. But so that you would be lifted up out of that rut. And you could actually sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you could catch the vision that if God could do it through Brother Branham, God can do it in me. Right. Hallelujah. So what do we learn from this? That there's more to the story. Why is there more to the story? Isaac and Rebekah's happy. Isaac's found the love of his life. He's happy. What else could there be? I'll tell you what there was. There was a dad sitting over here in the other tent. And when Isaac got complacent and Isaac said, well, everything's just going good, Abraham said, no, it's not. He said exceedingly, it'll be exceedingly. Amen. Isaac says, excuse me. Sorry about that, Dad. But when God spoke exceedingly to Abraham, Abraham believed exceedingly. And so now we go to Genesis, the 25th chapter. I know I'm jumping all over the place, but this is what he said to do. Genesis 25, verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord. Let me just back up before I get a hold of myself. Get ahead of myself. So, Eliezer goes down there and he gets the bride for Isaac. And all the way back from Padan Aram, all the way to Sarah's tent door, Eliezer is telling Rebekah, this is what Isaac expects. This is what Isaac is like. This is what he likes. This is what he doesn't like. And he's preparing her for her time when she meets Isaac. And Isaac and Rebekah go into Sarah's tent. And they begin a home. And exceedingly, Abraham's just beside himself. Because Rebekah's everything that he wanted for Isaac. All right? And it's just great. Exceedingly is right around the corner, Brother Layton. Oh, I can feel it. We're going to have a bunch of kids around this place. And a year goes by. And nothing happens. Now, I don't know about Isaac and Rebekah. The Bible doesn't tell us about them. But I do know about Abraham because the Bible tells us about him. Paul tells us that he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. And so a year goes by. Abraham walks over to Isaac and goes, it's all right. He said, exceedingly, it's going to be exceedingly. 5 years goes by. Isaac's like, Dad, I don't know what the problem is. I don't understand. We're supposed to be having children. We're supposed to be multiplying. That's what you kept saying that God said. Yes. Abraham said, what are you worried about? It's only been 5 years. Your mother and I waited 25. 10 years. 15. The Bible says, Isaac, see, we live in this microwave society, and we expect when we speak, God's supposed to jump and move. We got it wrong. God has his own timetable. There is no calendar, there is no clock in eternity, okay? You go into the throne room of God, he's not marking any time. Because every day is today. Go tell God something happened yesterday. No, I didn't. See, we're just marking time down here in this realm. So anyway, Abraham's just sitting back. He's just, you know, he's just believing. Isaac and Rebekah, obviously they finally got concerned because the Bible says Isaac entreated the Lord in the 21st verse. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Just put yourself in their shoes. God said, I want you to multiply exceedingly. I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing, and I want you to multiply exceedingly. And Abraham believed it. And because Abraham believed it, Isaac came along. 25 years, but Isaac came along. Remember what Brother Nathan preached? Just a couple of verses in the Bible. Okay? But Isaac came along. And now Isaac and Rebekah, they're wanting to fulfill their part of the promise. They're wanting to manifest the promise of God in their life. And they can't do it. No more than Abraham and Sarah could produce it. No more than you can produce it. You hit play on your MP3 or your iPad or whatever it is. You hear that voice of God ringing out to you and saying that this is what you're supposed to be. And you try in everything that you can, and you just muster up everything you can, and you fall flat on your face. And the devil's there in your ear to say, see, it ain't so. Hush, devil. Get out of here and leave me alone. I'm a believer. It doesn't matter if it happens tomorrow, if it happens 5 years from now, if it happens 10 years from now, the word of God is going to come to pass in my life. Are you sure? Are you sure? Perhaps Rebecca looked over at Isaac one evening as they were laying there in the tent, and she goes, honey, you know, could your dad just have imagined this exceedingly stuff? Isaac goes, no. She goes, how can you be so sure? Because I'm laying here with you, Rebecca. I'm living proof that the promise comes to pass. Besides that, I remember whenever I was a teenager, a trip that Dad and I took. And the fact that I'm even here to marry you and to call you wife proves that God's promises come to pass. Amen. Barren does not equal exceedingly. That's not even an equation. You know, your teacher taught you in school, 2 + 2 = 4. When they put that equal sign in there, that means this side has to balance that side. I didn't understand that until I was homeschooling my kids, and then I, you know. But equals means both sides have to balance. And let me just explain to you. When you have barren on one side and you have exceedingly on the other side, barren is a lot more heavy. They don't equal. If they equal, they balance out like this, but they don't equal. And so God says exceedingly, and Abraham believes him. And so 20 years goes by. Let's go down to the 26th verse. Well, let's start with the 24th. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years when she bare him. 20 years. 20 years of family get-togethers and the cousins are going, hey, Isaac, what about that exceedingly stuff your dad was talking about? Hey, what about 1977? Hey, what about California? Hey, what about this? Exceedingly, he said. 20 years of showing up. And people, exceedingly. Doesn't look exceedingly to me. Finally, Abraham had to tell Isaac one day, look, just don't even bother with the websites, okay? God said exceedingly. It'll be exceedingly same. And so, 20 years goes by, and Rebekah produces two children, Esau and Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah are like, whew. Abraham's over here going, yes, exceedingly. That's what he said. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. Isaac goes, Dad, it's just twins. Abraham said, son, wait a minute. 25 years ago, or 60 years ago, rather, over 60 years ago, there was one. Now there's four of us. We're four times what we were 60 years ago. That's exceedingly to me. And the pastor down at the denominational church goes, Abraham, you are off your rocker. You don't know what you're talking about. But just remember this. Just remember this. Now, we're going to apply this to your life in just a few minutes. No matter how impossible it looks, Abraham's seed always believes the promise is coming to pass. It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. It doesn't matter how many years goes by. It doesn't matter any of that. Abraham's seed believes God said, I'm healed. I'm healed. God said, if I had enough faith for myself, I had enough faith for my household. My kids are coming to Calvary. No, wait a minute. Let me explain something to you, Brother David. I saw your boy the other day. I heard from your boy the other day. And you know what he was saying? He was saying he's on his way to Calvary. Oh, no, he wasn't. That's not what I heard, Brother Hoover. Well, I don't know what you heard, but I know what God spoke down in my heart. I know what a vindicated prophet told me. He said, if I had enough faith for myself, I had enough faith for my household. They're on their way to Calvary. I just bear with me. I got to work this electronic stuff. I'm not used to it. I just want to read you something. 1963. November the 24th. Brother Branham's preaching three kinds of believers. And he speaks to me. Because I'm a believer. I'm not a make-believer. I'm not an unbeliever. I understand there was some of them there. Because he says they're there every time that the church is open. He says in one place, standing here in the tabernacle this morning, we see Cain and Abel. Now, you can believe he was talking to you about Cain, as Cain. I believe he was talking to me as Abel. I just believe that. I believe he's talking to me about here. He says, that's the reason I do believe that when that bride is called out and elected and set in the book of life, there will come, not might come, not maybe will come, not should come. There will come a sound from heaven that'll take such a baptism of the Holy Spirit into that bride that'll take her from the earth in a rapturing grace. God promised it. Don't care how many science and how many astronauts they signed up and everything else and how many million miles they can see. I don't care nothing about that. Noah, there is no moisture in the atmosphere. Our instruments prove it. It's going to rain. Why? He was Abraham's seed. He was made of the same stuff Abraham was made out of. Brother Branham, we can scientifically prove to you that California will never sink. It don't matter. You can put all your scientific evidence out there. You can tell me about your rockets. You can tell me all your stories that you want to tell me. You can tell me that this scientist said this and this scientist said this. It doesn't matter. God appeared in the Arizona sky and California is going in the ocean. It's just that simple. It really is. We get it all convoluted and try to figure it out and try to explain it with our intellect.
Just believe it with that faith that's down in him. Amen? He says, I don't care nothing about that. There is a heaven and there is a literal Jesus Christ there that will come in a body form to receive his church to himself. No matter how old the story seems, it's still the truth. God said so. That's what believers believe. Brother David, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, they were preaching the coming of the Lord. Don't make any matter how long they was preaching it. They preached a virgin's going to conceive for 700 years, but it took place. Doesn't matter if it happens today. Doesn't matter if it happens 50 years from now. Doesn't matter if it happens 100 years from now. It's still the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming. He is coming. Present tense. Oh, hallelujah. He says, no matter how old the story seems, God promised it. That's what believers believe. So now the only thing you got to figure out is you a believer or is you not? You pardon my grammar. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm just trying to preach to you and explain things to you. Are you a believer or are you not? That's the question. The question's not, is God going to do it? The question's not, are you saved or not? The question's not, are you healed or not? The question's not, are you going to make it or not? God promised it. Are you a believer? Because believers believe that. Simple little Kentuckian. He didn't try to explain whether it was a white horse or a white cloud or all these other things. He just said, he's coming. And you be ready. And then he told us that God promised it. It's going to take place. And just as if he was standing here in this body, in this suit, he says to Bill Layton, on that quote I just read, he says to Bill Layton, that's what believers believe. Just as if he was standing here. Brother Buckles, that's what believers believe. Well, I'm a believer. I know you are. That's why God sent me in this seventh message, this seventh church age. God sent Brother Branham from glory for believers to believe. I don't know why I'm hammering on that, but somebody must need it. Are you a believer? So now we got Abraham, and we got Isaac, and we got Esau, and we got Jacob. And we're that much closer to exceedingly. So now, Brother David, we can walk over and say, and they all lived happily ever after. The end. David and Jeannie had David, and then they had Timothy, and then they had Benjamin, and everybody lived happily ever after. No. It didn't happen that way. Oh, buddy, I wish it could. I wish it would have. But it didn't. So now we go to Genesis 46, verse 27. I'm not exactly sure how many years, but Jacob ran off because he and Esau were so compatible. Jacob has to run off down into Paddan Aram, and God's working on him. But you know what the Bible says? This was interesting. I just caught this week. The Bible's talking about Isaac and Rebekah, and it says Esau was 40 years old whenever he married his wife. And the Bible says, I don't want to misquote it. Let me find it here. Well, I can't. But anyway, the Bible says that it caused them, I'm going to paraphrase, but the Bible says it caused them much grief that Esau married who he married. Well, if I'd have been there, Brother Jimmy, I would have said, what are you worried about Esau for? Jacob's the one you need to be watching for. He's still in your blind. A little shyster. I wouldn't trust him as far as I could throw him. So anyway, Jacob goes down into Padan Aram and he finds Rachel. And Leah was thrown in as a bonus. And he starts having children. And so then he brings them all back into Canaan. And everything's just A-OK. And then there was a little family squabble. And Joseph gets sold into slavery. And they go tell Dad. They go tell Jacob. Well, you know, an animal got a hold of him and ate him, Dad. And this is all we had left to bring to you. Anybody relate to this? Sound like your family at all? No, I know. You guys are still in the happily ever after the end. You're still living that fairy tale. I'm just preaching to you this morning, okay? Things didn't go exactly the way. Jacob. Now it's Jacob. First it was Isaac. Now it's Jacob. Jacob's looking around and he goes, "This is not what I consider to be exceedingly." And he goes and he falls on his knees and he cries out to God. God doesn't go, "Oh, Jacob, I didn't realize that was going on. Thanks for bringing it to my attention. I'll get right on that." You ever read through the Bible and then look at your own life and realize how many times, "Lord, I need to explain something to you." Really? Look, it happens in my life. And I beat myself up and I think, "Oh my Lord, why in the world did I do that?" And then I look and I find Elijah standing there at the mouth of the cave. "God, let me explain something to you. Just in case you didn't hear, there's this woman Jezebel, and she is on the war path. And I'm the onlyest one you got left. You better be careful, God. If you let something happen to me, you're done." Yeah, Elijah wants to explain to God. That's not the only one. Remember when Lazarus died? Jesus comes up and Martha says, "Lord, you want to go to the gravesite today? Or he's been there 4 days. He stinks." Corruption has set in. It didn't matter to God. But here's a woman explaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, just in case you missed it when you were being taught in school or homeschooled, whatever the case was, a human body can't just lay there without something happening. And you want us to go down there and open up." She's trying to explain to Jesus Christ the reality of the situation.
Right.
Now, just let me burst your bubble a little bit because we're making fun of Elijah and Martha. How many times in your life have you tried to explain to God, "God, you don't understand. The doctor said cancer. Lord, you don't understand. My child's an alcoholic. My child's a drug addict. My child's fill in the blank, whatever it is. Lord, my situation's different. And you've never been through anything like this." Oh, how ignorant that sounds. But we do it. We try to explain things to God and explain to him why something isn't going to work. And so Jacob is looking and he goes, "That's not exceedingly." But God's not done yet. The story's not over. My son's down in Egypt doing God knows what. I don't know. Your son's down there preserving life. That's what your son's doing. And I'm going to send a famine by. I'm going to send a famine so I can bless you.
Glory.
I'm going to cause your boss to fire you because I got something coming down the road that's going to be better than what you're doing now. And you're not smart enough to listen to my voice and quit that job that I don't want you in to begin with. So I'm just going to take it right out from under the rug, right out from under your feet. And you're going to have to call out to me. Just like your daddy Isaac did whenever your mama couldn't bear a child. I know what exceedingly means, Jacob. You don't have to explain it to me. You don't have to help me understand this. I know what exceedingly means, and everything is going right on schedule. And so Joseph's down in Egypt, and God says, I'm going to cause Jacob to pull up stakes and move down there. And so in Genesis, the 46th chapter and the 27th verse, it says, and the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were two souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. Now, Ms. McAfee told me correctly when I was in grade school, a score is 20. So 70. Now we're up to 70. I don't know how many years ago, there was just one. There was only one. Then there was two. Then there was four. Now there's 70. Well, 70's closer to exceedingly. We're going somewhere. I better. Oh my goodness. There'll have to be a part three. 70 is closer to exceedingly. So now, I'm trying to get you somewhere. Just bear with me. I'll try to finish here. Exodus, the 12th chapter. 37th verse. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. About. You know why the Bible had to say about? Because the promise was you won't be able to number them. It'd be like the sands of the sea. It'll be like the stars in the heaven above. You're not going to be able to put a number on them, Abraham. And so Moses is writing this. And he remembers that brother so-and-so told brother so-and-so who told brother so-and-so who told brother so-and-so who told brother so-and-so that we think there was somewhere about, maybe in the vicinity, but we're not quite sure, probably about 600,000 men and their wives and their children that came out of Egypt. About 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. Now, Abraham's no longer around. It's been 400 years, folks. 400 years. Abraham's nowhere around at this point, except that he is. He's just over in that other dimension. And he watches Moses write this down. About 600,000 men that were on foot and their children. And Abraham goes, that's exceedingly. God kept his promise. We hit exceedingly. 400 years. It took 400 years. Anybody here got 400 years to wait on the promise? No, because we can't think like that. But you see, it was nothing to God. Only 400 years, Abraham. As if anybody's counting. Abraham, I didn't tell you when. I didn't even tell you how. I just said I would. Because one man believed God's promise. 600,000 people. You realize that's bigger than Louisville? Brother Branham says it's about 2 million. And again, Brother Branham has to say about. About 2 million. That's twice the size of the Louisville metro area. About 2 million people got up out of Egypt and started walking one night. Because one man believed what God said. And God fulfilled exceedingly. not even at the bottom of the second page. I'm not going to hold you. Listen, folks. We're going somewhere with this. I'll try to bring a little bit of it to you. We'll finish it later, but I'm going to try to bring enough of it to you today so that you can get out of that rut that you're in. So that you can believe that exceedingly applies to you as well. Amen. Let me just read you some quotes. And I'll finish with this. But don't come yet, musicians, okay? I don't know if I can wrap it up that fast. Brother Branham says in a message called Leadership, last message he ever preached, you say, Brother David, how's this promise going to take place in my life? Well, the first thing I would have to tell you as a minister of the Lord and as somebody who believes this message, it don't matter. I'm not trying to be cute with that. But it really, if Brother Branham was standing here and you ask him, how is this going to take place? These promises that you spoke, how is it going to take place, Brother Branham? He would say, what does that matter? Brother Jimmy, what does it matter how it happens? Just that it does happen, right? But then he goes into it and he explains to us how it happened. How did you get here in the first place? How'd that happen? Brother Branham preached a message on it called One in a Million. So you explain how you got here. I'll explain to you how God's going to do it. Now, Brother Branham says there will be a bride. I'll get that to that quote in a minute. I try not to get ahead of myself. But Brother Branham says this on Leadership, 1965, December the 7th. And like a baby formed in its mother's womb, when the baby comes into to the mother's womb by the little germ, it crawls into the egg. It doesn't form one cell a human, the next a dog, the next a cat, and the next a horse. Duh. That makes sense. Brother Daniel Cooley's sitting here. I'm just going to use him. All right? Brother Daniel, just bear with me. Brother Daniel's sitting here. He is the product of Gene and Vera Cooley. There it is. That's the product of Gene and Vera Cooley. How'd he get here? A little germ one day crawled into the egg in the womb. And at that moment, Daniel Cooley was on his way. And they didn't go get President Kennedy's DNA and stick in him. They didn't get Jimmy Ard's DNA and stick in him. They didn't get William Branham's DNA and stick in him. Every cell that began to form from that point forward was Cooley through and through. It wasn't a little bit of Cooley and some Hoover and some Einstein and some Hitler and all these other things. No, it was all Cooley. Every bit of it. If I had time, I'd prove to you what I'm talking about, but we'll catch that later. But anyway, Brother Branham says, it's all human cells because it's building off an original human cell. All right? That was a Cooley germ that impregnated the egg in Sister Vera. And so everything that grew from that is Cooley. You understand where I'm going with this, or where I'm trying to explain to you? Everything was Cooley from then on. And when a man has been born again by the Word of God, predestinated to eternal life, called the elected, it'll be Word of God on top of Word, Word on Word. Not a denominational creed and then a word and a creed, and it won't work. You can't have that leaven in it. Only one eternal life, Jesus Christ the Word. So let me wrap this up. We'll pick it up again if Brother Nathan ever has me preach again after this. All right? So, I'm just going to use myself now for the example. I was born in 1957 of L.G. and Lenora Hoover. I walked through life for 27 years. Stumbling around, fumbling around. Didn't know up from down, right from left hardly. But one day, the Word of God, the same Word of God, not a different, there's not a different Word of God. There's not two different words of God. There's not 400 different versions of the Word of God. That's why we have denominations, because people take and say this is the Word of God when it's not. But there's only one Word of God. The same Word of God that said in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. The same God that spoke and said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you exceedingly. That same God spoke one day and said, there will be a bride. And I didn't know it, Brother Buckles. I was clueless, sitting in a Pentecostal church pew. But that Word of God that was spoken traveled and traveled and traveled and traveled until finally it found a place in Muncie, Indiana. It found a place where the soul of David Hoover was fertile and was ready to receive what God had spoke from the beginning of time. And it found a lodging place down in my heart. Oh, hallelujah. Now I'm beginning to feel like preaching. It found a place to settle down there. Brother Branham said on one message, he said, I'm going to give you something in a minute that'll make you forget denominations forever. And he did. It worked in this life. Somebody come along with a creed. We don't wear ties like that here, Brother Hoover. I'm sorry, but this is the tie I'm wearing. God gave me the Holy Ghost whether I had this tie or one that you approve of.
That's right.
I'm still preaching. This is not meddling. What was it? Somebody trying to inject some creed.
Yes.
But Brother Branham said once that egg is fertilized, that womb is closed to anything else. And so they come along and they go, Brother Anthony, why don't you have a suit and tie on? Excuse me, but that's not part of my creed, because I'm not following the creed. I'm not following some cunningly devised fable. I'm not caught following the imaginations of some man. I'm following the very living Word of Jesus Christ that He put down inside of me, Brother Jerry. The devil comes to me all the time on a regular basis and tries to tell me, buddy, you ain't fooling nobody. You imagined it. You talked yourself into it. And the only thing I can use against him is the Word of God. And I say, Satan, I just got to ask you this question. You remember January the 6th, 1985? You remember the years leading up to that? How many times did you try to deliver me from pornography? How many times did you try to get me to be rid of that racist spirit that I had on me? How many times did you try to deliver me from the greed that I had? I imagined it, huh? Well, let me ask you this, Satan. When the Word of God found its resting place and that seed was germatized down in here, was it you that took that evil desire from me? Was it you that made me stop telling those awful jokes? Was it you that made me quit trying to cheat and get ahead any way that I could? If you had a dollar in your pocket, I was going to figure out a way to do it prior to January the 6th, 1985. But since then, Satan, since then, every boss I've had has said to me, Hoover, if you just had a little bit more of that killer instinct, you could make some real money. And I'm just being honest with you. I've tried to muster that up for the sake of that little lady sitting over there and those three boys. I've tried to produce that. I've tried to go for the jugular. Brother Jimmy, it's just not in there anymore.
Amen.
I've had people come to me and tell me the most racist jokes and things, and I just sit there and look at them. That's not funny. That's my brother. That's my sister. What's wrong with you, Hoover? Everybody else thought it was funny. I'm sorry, I don't think it's funny. I can't use those words anymore. I can't speak derogatory about a man just because of the color of his skin or where he was born and raised at. I can't do it. It's not in there. Because that seed was germatized. And since that day, oh, I've made mistakes. Let me tell you, I've fallen flat on my face. I've got up with mud all over me. I've made some real doozies. But praise God, Sister Bryant, since that day, I've not been able to swallow or stand or take any creed or any Nicolaitan spirit. I might have been influenced by them. I might have been pushed one way or the other. But something down on the inside eventually said, get away from that. You cannot accept that. That is not upon the Word. And that's what's going on inside of you all. God said, I'm wrapping up. Musicians, come. Please, help me. God said there will be a bride.
Yes.
And when that seed, Brother Buckles, when that seed hit that soul down on the inside, that predestinated soul down on the inside, life sprang forth. And you know, I'm amazed how it happened to me, Brother Jimmy. But then I go over here to Brother Jerry, and I don't see him producing what I think he ought to produce. And I go, well, brother, I guess if you was really the seed of God, you'd be up here where I'm at. You'd be living it the way I'm living it. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. That's creed. That's man-made doctrine right there. God will mature and bring Brother Jerry along. You know, the real truth of the matter, most of the time, I'm just going to be honest with you, most of the time when Satan has tried to trick me and attach that little leech to me to compare myself with somebody else, you know what happens? Most of the time whenever the dust settles, I find out, wow, Brother Jerry's miles ahead of me. See, we're not supposed to measure ourselves according to each other. We're supposed to measure ourselves according to this Word.
Yes.
And guess what? You could have quadruplets. And you know what? One of them is going to mature a little bit faster than the other ones. And one of them is going to be slow. Not really slow, just he didn't start puberty when his brother started puberty. Born the same day. I can't explain that until I look at the bride of Jesus Christ and I realize some people are light years ahead of me and some people started behind me. Okay? But God is bringing every one of us along as He sees fit. And you know what? When we get to the end, we're going to be perfect. Because, Brother Ernie, I don't believe Eliezer brought back to Isaac an amputee wife. Didn't happen. I don't believe he brought back autistic Rebecca. I'm just trying to explain to you. Look, Rebecca was perfect. Exactly what Isaac needed. And so will we be. We are, present tense, becoming that perfect bride. You say, well, how come we don't have this in the church? How come this is not happening in the church? Because this ain't all the bride. You realize Church of the Open Door might just be the kneecap? That was a problem with Pentecost. Pentecost thought, we're it. This is it. That's why God had to send a prophet to lift you up out of that denominational thinking and teaching and explain to you, Elijah, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal.
Amen.
Don't you worry about Jehovah, Elijah. Don't you worry about Elohim. He hadn't missed a thing. Well, what about sister so-and-so? What about brother so-and-so? What about them? I got to stop. You realize there's bride in South Africa? There's bride in Norway? There's bride in Germany? There may even be bride in Antarctica. I don't know. But you know what I know? I know one of these days. Look. We may never see eye to eye on what kind of pie to eat. We may not even see eye to eye on what Brother Branham meant when he said this or that or the other. But I do know this. I do know that there is going to be a day, and I believe I'm living in that day. I believe it's happening all around me. If I would just keep my hands off and let God do it, I believe that even though the kneecap in New Albany might be doing this, that there's a sister or a brother, maybe in the jungles of Africa, maybe in China, maybe in India, I don't know. But they're coming together and they're being exactly what God said that He wanted this bride to be. And the only thing I got to do is find my place. If I'm the kneecap, I don't have to worry about whether the heart's going to beat or not. That's not my job. My job is to be there and protect. If I fall, if I fall, that's what the kneecap's for. Nobody goes around saying, "Isn't that the most beautiful kneecap you ever saw on anybody?" No. And nobody goes around and going, "What a great spleen he is." But it's there and you need it. And you're glad that it works. Same with your kidneys and any other part of your body. But my little finger. My little finger doesn't get to decide what's going on and how it's going on. That's the part of the head. Now I'm going to think something. I'm just going to show you how this works, and then I pray I can close. I'm going to think to scratch my head. Now where did I think that? I thought that in the head. The head thought that. The mind said, "Scratch my head." My arm and my hand are not allowed to say, "We don't feel like it." What the head says, that's what happens. That is, if it's working properly. Okay? Some people, it's not working properly. Okay? But when I think, scratch my head, my arm and hand just automatically do what the head says. And this body of Jesus Christ has one head. And He said, there's going to be a bride. I didn't get to that quote. We'll pick it up later. There's going to be a bride. She's going to be pure, virtuous, sinless. Yes. I don't feel pure, Brother Hoover. I don't feel virtuous. Aren't you glad He said we don't walk by our feelings? We walk by faith, not by sight. I'm sure there's been mornings that my dear wife over here has woke up and thought, I don't feel so blessed to be Mrs. David Hoover today. But she's still Mrs. David Hoover, whether she feels like it or not. And you know why she's Mrs. David Hoover? Just think about this. She's Mrs. David Hoover because she believed my promise. She's Mrs. David Hoover for almost 40 years now. November will be 40 years. She's Mrs. David Hoover because I made her a promise and she believed that promise. Before I ever proved I could make a living or couldn't. Before I ever proved I was going to be a faithful husband or not, she took me at my word and it caused her to become Mrs. David Hoover. So what happened to you on January the 6th, 1985? That's my day. I don't know what your day is. What happened to you when you were sitting there the first time you heard God's word and something down inside of you said, I believe that. I'm going to take him at his word. You realize that's why you're free of sin this morning? You took him at his word?
Amen.
What physical evidence? What scientific evidence do you have? I took him at his word. His blood took away my sins, demolished them, wiped them away, as if I never did it in the first place. Glory. Amen. And based on that alone, you are Mrs. Jesus Christ. And the devil hates that. He hates it. And he's going to come against it every way that he can. And so the next time, or if you're in it right now, when that trial gets so hot and heavy, when that burden seems like I cannot bear this any longer, you don't have to run to Brother Nathan and go, Brother Nathan, pray for me. I'm having a trial. I don't know if I'm saved or if I'm the bride. I don't know. You can stand there in the face of the onslaught of the devil and say, I appreciate Brother Arnie, you telling us about Sister Alice and that stick that day out in the woods. She didn't have to run to Brother Arnie and say, Arnie, there's something. No. Why? Because she's Mrs. Arnie Bird. She had the authority. A dog was coming after one of her kids. She had the authority to do that. And you have the authority to stand there in the face of the onslaught from the devil and say, excuse me, I'm Mrs. Jesus Christ. I am the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the Living God. You have that right. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for taking over this morning, Lord, and speaking. I pray that there's been no thoughts of a man or ideas of a man projected this morning, but that your little bride sitting here, this portion of it, Lord, maybe the kneecap, I don't know. Maybe the little toe, maybe the lungs. I don't know where we fit, Lord, in the body. But I know you've spoke to us this morning. I know you've worked in me this morning as I've ministered. Lord, may we realize who we are. I heard your prophet say one day, if she realizes who she is, she'll be an invincible army. Heavenly Father, that's our promise. Just as much as you Isaac and Rebecca exceedingly, and you brought it to pass, Lord, we may look at people that are on three different pews and believe in three different things. That might be what we see, but Lord, you look at it and you say, oh, my bride's pure, my bride is virtuous, my bride is sinless. We thank you for that, Father. If there's anybody under the sound of my voice this morning, Lord, that doesn't know you in that freedom, Lord, they're still bound by some chain that some man put on them or some creed put on them, some church put on them. Lord, they're still bound by some mind battle that's telling them, you're not worthy, you're not worthy, you're not worthy. You did this, you did that. You made this mistake, you made that mistake. Father, would you set them free this morning? Set them free, Lord Jesus. Oh God, may we realize who we are. May we walk into that promise, Lord, that you spoke. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory now, and we want to worship you in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Get you down. Altar's open. We still believe in people repenting. We still believe in baptizing people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sin. We still believe he pours out the Holy Ghost upon those of them that obey him. Just worship the Lord this morning. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, believe it was Brother Layton earlier that said, if you feel like shouting, shout. If you feel like running, run. If you feel like weeping before the Lord, weep before the Lord. But just be obedient this morning. Just yield to him.
Exceedingly bless you this morning. Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus. And now flows through my veins. I was wretched and poor, so lost and lonely within. Oh, but with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and great love, He took me under.
Everybody ought to know who my Jesus is. Everybody.